Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care. Still a refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Thank you, ladies, for that special. I hope you enjoyed that. It's always exciting to come and have the opportunity to stand in the pulpit where, just my opinion, probably the greatest preacher in America stands every week and preaches and feeds the flock of God. And I hope that you never take it for granted of what God has gifted us here. And by the way, that's what the pastor is a gift to the church. And we have been certainly blessed. And we miss him when he's not here, but I'm glad that you're here and ready to go tonight. And again, I hope that if you are planning on traveling tomorrow, if you're going to be spending time with family during Labor Day, I hope that you'll be safe, but I hope you'll have an enjoyable time together with your family. Well, we've had a great day. We've had people saved. I said we've had a great day. We've had people saved. Yeah. Listen, folks, it doesn't matter if one sinner. Listen, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repented. And so we've had people saved. We've had people baptized. We've had people walk down the aisle and make commitments to the Lord. And I think that's what church's supposed to be like. I think it's what it's supposed to be about. And it's been exciting to see. You know, it's exciting to come to church because when you come to church, our God, he's constant and consistent. But I like to see what he's going to surprise us with. Because I promise you, this morning, I was standing right down here at the invitation. And I have for many weeks and months, and I've looked back there at Brother and Mrs. Campos for months. Back there, and they raise their hand. Need to be baptized. Raise their hand. And this morning, sure enough, raise your hand again. And I thought the same thing month after month. I thought, well, you know, they're going to pray. Our preacher's going to pray for them. And the invitation's going to end. They're going to go home. Not today. Yeah, not today. I looked back there, and boy, she began to cry. She began to wipe tears away from her eyes. She had all the family members there, and Mrs. Campos stepped out of the aisle, came down. And I said, Mrs. Campos, what are you coming for today? She said, I'm ready to get baptized. You never know. You know, I'm just saying, I like to come to church to see what God's going to do. And to see who he's going to convict, who he's going to pull out of the pew next. And maybe some of you tonight, right? And I remember sitting back there about two or three rows from the back years and years ago, 23 years ago. And I was the last person I thought would come out of the aisle and come down. But you know what? God even surprised me that day. It was my turn to make my way down the aisle. And you know what? It may be your turn tonight. Take your Bible, if you would, three passages of Scripture, if you would. Romans 8, Romans 12, Ephesians 2. All right, Romans 8, Romans 12, Ephesians 2. Let's go to Romans 12 first. We'll read some familiar Scripture. Now, the thing about it is, folks, is this. I'm going to read you Scripture that you've read 1,000 times, some of you maybe even more than 1,000 times. And we read it, and you know how we read Scripture that we've read 100,000 times? We just it's kind of hum-ho, you know? We read it and think, oh, I already know that verse. My question tonight is not whether you know it. My question is, are you practicing it? You see, that's what we need to get in business with God about, practicing what we read. Now, let's read some familiar Scripture together. Would you stand with me tonight? Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. The Scripture says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, and be not conformed to this world. Now, listen to me now. He says, be not conformed to the world. We're going to find out in just a second what you'd be conformed to and what I'm to be conformed to. But one of the things we know not to be conformed to, the Bible says, is the world. And he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, if your Bible, if you believe in writing your Bible, out beside your Bible, write a little dash out beside that word transform, and I want you to write the word change. The word change. He says, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, now let's go to Romans chapter 8 now, verse number 28. This will be familiar to you. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed. Wait a minute, we just read what not to be conformed to, right? We're not to be conformed and take on the image of the world. He says, so now let me tell you what you are to conform to. He says, right here, the Scripture says, and to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we found what not to be conformed to. We found out in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, what that we're to transform, or we're to change, and what are we to change to? What are we to be like? We're to conform to the image of His Son. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 now. All right, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. It says, for we, that's us, that's believers, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what kind of works? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the good works. That's the workmanship that you are created, and I'm created as a child of God. I am created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, folks, I've read you familiar passages of Scripture that involve one theme in all three passages. The biblical term I want to focus in on is in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, the word transform. And I had you write the word change out beside that, because that's going to be our theme tonight, all right? You see, the thing about it is, we're going to talk about change this evening. And that's the thread that runs through all of these verses. Now, if I ask many of you in this building, is there some things in your life that you would like to change for the cause of Christ? Everybody raise their hand. Yes, Brother Todd, I want to make some changes in some areas in my life. But you listen to me. Here's the title of the message. Change is not change until it's change. You see, the thing about it is, we all have our little definitions for change, don't we? But change is not change until it's change. Would you pray with me tonight? Lord, we are thankful that we have the privilege tonight to be able to open the Bible up and allow the Word of God through the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And Lord, there's every individual tonight here that is a believer, has that Holy Spirit living within them, that will speak to them tonight concerning whatever the matter is in their life that you have a desire to change in them. And we pray that you'd show yourself merciful tonight. Show the grace of God tonight, we pray, and we'll thank you for your goodness and your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Some time ago, I read a story about a man whose job was, he was a professional troubleshooter, and he focused his business in on failing businesses. He would go to these clients. As a matter of fact, he was the companies that called him basically were on the verge of bankruptcy or dissolving or basic disaster. And he was a professional troubleshooter. They would contact him, and he would go into these companies, and he said he enjoys his job because normally they call him as a last resort. And when they call him in, normally they're ready to listen. You see, when he comes in to evaluate, until they get to that point, they don't want to listen, see? But when they get on the verge of bankruptcy, boy, they want to listen then. And so he would go in and do his evaluation in these companies. And normally, these companies, their survival, their existence depended on change. It depended on change. Now, can I say this to you? He made several statements I want to read to you here. One of the statements he made here is he says, no company that is sick can be healed and made financially healthy unless they are willing to change. Now let that sink in just a minute. Then he says, unless the company is willing to change, there is no hope. Now, folks, can I say this to you? Change doesn't come easy to most of us. And by the way, the older you get, the more difficult it is to change. Because we get set in our ways. We kind of like how we operate. And change doesn't come easy to those of us who are a little bit older. But I'm here to tell you that change is going to be our dominant theme tonight, and because it's our dominant theme, we better understand what change is and better get a grasp on what change is. Well, change is this. Change is that thing that causes something to turn or pass from one state to another or to vary in external form. By the way, that's what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 said. That's what the word transform means. It means to change. Not just internally, but externally, you see. Now, I'm here to tell you tonight that change is not the easiest thing to do. But listen to me now. So much of our lives and the things that are important to us involve change. For instance, is salvation important to you? Yes! Salvation's important to me, preacher. But you know what it involved? Change. Yeah, you may prove how it involved change, because the Bible says before that you were dead in trespasses and sin. And when salvation took place, a change took place, and you went from death unto life. You see, change took place. And it had to take place in order for you to be saved. So, hey, everybody in here, we're for that kind of change, right? Hey, I like that change. Salvation involved a will to change. Now, I'm looking over here at Brother and Mrs. Green, and I was just in a wedding yesterday, and some of you others are getting married. And can I say something to you here? Marriage involves a will to change. Yeah, yeah. The two shall become one. You know what that involves? Change. You got to make some changes. You got to cause something to turn from one state to another. Do you know ministry involves a will to change? If you don't believe that, ask some of these people who just spent most of their day today on the buses. Huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you got to be willing to give up an afternoon. You know what that's going to require? Change. It's going to require giving up your nap time or whatever to work in the bus ministry, to minister to kids, to preach to them, and reach them for the glory of God. You know what this requires? It requires change. I look back here at Brother and Mrs. Costigan. They're getting ready to have their first child. You know what that's going to involve, Brother and Mrs. Costigan? Change. Yeah. Am I right, parents? Change is what it requires. And the thing about it is, you know what? What happens is some of your focus has to get off of you, and that's what we don't like, see? On to something else. And you mamas, you ought to be going, yeah, man. Because you know what? You give and give and give and give and give, and you put into these kids, it involves change. Now, I'm just here to tell you that change, a lot of us, we don't like change. But there is some good change. And those things need to happen in our life. And my desire tonight is for you to examine yourself and consider some things in your life that need to be changed. Let me give you an illustration of change, okay? I know many of you have probably heard of a man in the Bible named Saul of Tarsus, right? Hey, he was just going along his little merry way. You think he had God on his mind? Now, he didn't have God on his mind. He had a letter to Damascus. He had one thing on his mind. I'm going to arrest Christians. That's what he had on his mind. But God had other plans. And you know what happened on that road to Damascus? Change took place. It's what happened. Then you say, but Brother Todd, he got saved. Yeah, and because he got saved, you know what? Not only change in his spiritual life took place, God says, you won't any longer be called Saul, you shall be called Paul. You know why? Because change took place. You see, there's a lot of good change that goes on out there. Now, tonight, I want you to think about this. What change is not? Well, first of all, change is not good intentions. May I say to you, you can intend to change all you want, but change is not change until it's change. And we can intend all we want to change. Isn't it amazing how we judge others by their actions and us by our intentions? Right? Is that right? Yeah, we're all guilty of that. Man, we'll lay the hammer down on somebody because of their actions, and boy, we seem pretty good because we intended to do something. That's how we judge ourselves, you see. That's not change. Change is not intention. By the way, change isn't talking about it either. Huh? Now, it's not talking about it either. By the way, and listen, folks, I want you to understand where I'm coming from tonight. Everybody in here wants to make some changes in your life for the cause of Christ, but can I say something to you? You can come down to this altar, you make all the vows you want to make, but until you change, it ain't change. You see, you can come down here and bawl your eyes out and say all you want to and make all the promises to God you want to, but I'm here to tell you tonight, change will not take place until it's changed. And that's where you come in. That's where God comes in. You see, change is not change until it's changed. Just like giving is not giving until it's given. Is that right? Hey, I can intend to give all I want to, but until I reach in my pocket and give, it's not giving. Well, I was going to give, but you didn't, right? So it's not giving. But somehow we've convinced ourselves that we gave. Is that right? Because my intentions were pure, and I wanted to give, but I didn't. So somehow we've convinced ourselves that we gave, but we didn't. Just like we convinced ourselves that we've changed, but we haven't. Because it's not changed until it's changed. You see, giving's not giving until it's given. Neither is faith. It's not faith until it's action. Because faith without works is dead. You see, we got to put it to action. And all I'm saying to you tonight, church, is this. Is that there is some good change. But let me go here and say, we saw Saul change to Paul. Hey, man, that's a good change, right? But you know, we also have some illustrations in the Bible of some people who didn't change. Matter of fact, if you don't turn in your Bible, but over in Acts chapter 26, Boy, we got an old boy that almost changed. Boy, he got real close to change, but did he? No, didn't change. And see, there's like some of you, some of us tonight, boy, we get real close to changing, but we don't. You know why? Because change is not changed till you change it. And yet, Agrippa, almost, he says, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. By the way, he was given all the facts. He was given all the information. He was given everything that he had at his disposal to change. But he didn't change, did he? You know why? Because change is not changed until you change. Until it's changed. Let me give you some Old Testament illustrations of somebody. A couple of guys that didn't change. We read about a man by the name of Samson. You know what? He didn't change. No, he didn't change at all. Matter of fact, you know what? He started a rebel, ended a rebel. You say, but he killed a bunch of Philistines. Yeah, but look at his eyeballs. He didn't have none. You know how he got that way? Because he wouldn't change. And he was, listen, he's there not for a positive example, but for us to understand that without change, that's your destiny. You're headed down that road. Because no change will hold you captive all of your life. Hey, Samson never changed. Hey, you know what? At the end of his life, you know what he went? Revenge. Revenge. Never changed. Now, did Samson do some good? Yeah. But can I say something to you? Let me give you another example. Jonah did a lot of good too, but did he change? No. Matter of fact, I like reading Jonah because I think, Brother Sam, God got down to the book of Jonah and he was so fed up with him, he just ended it. You ever read it? I mean, it just ends. And you're like, What happened? You never know. God just leaves him there. But did he change? No, he had the same attitude before he went, and he ended up the book with the same attitude after it was over. But hey, he did some good, but did he change? No. And I think that's the reason God said, all right, Holy Spirit, just end it. And he just chopped that book off. And that's all you got. If you don't believe, go read it. I'm just left. Okay, well, what happened? But Jonah didn't change. Listen, he was in opposition before Nineveh, and he was in opposition after Nineveh. No change. I'm just here to tell you, folks, listen, there's some good change, and then we find some people in the Bible that never changed. There's going to be some people in this congregation at the rapture. You know what? Before Jesus comes, some in here are going to make some wonderful changes in your life, and then some in here are not going to make any changes in your life. Now, let me say this to you and ask you just a couple of questions. First of all, how does change take place? How does this type of thing take place? Well, first of all, stop. Time out, all right? Remind me, Lucas, where I am. This is a commercial, okay? You know, Brother Tom, we send kids to camp. Mom and daddy sign their kid up, pay all that money for them to go to camp, because you know what they want? You know what they want their kids to do? Change. Is that right? Yeah, they want them to change in 1 week. That's what it is. So you know what we do? So we sign them up, we sign our little ones up for junior camp, we send them there. You know why? Because we want them to change. Yeah, we want them to change. By the way, folks, guys, we go to Men of the Word conferences. Ladies, we go to seminars. And you know why we go to all these things? Oh, Lord, change me! That's why you go. If you're not, why you go? Why are you going to these Men of the Word conferences? Why do you go to a ladies' seminar? The reason you go, because you want to change. You want God to do something in life and change something in you for His service. Is that right? Oh, yeah. Yeah, see, we send the kids off to camp, and we send them, the men go to the Men of the Word conferences, and the ladies go to seminars, and we go to revival meetings, we load up, and we go everywhere. But my point to you is this. We beg for change. We cry for change. We make promises for change. But you listen to me. Change is not change until it's changed. It's not. So I'm here to tell you tonight, what does change take place? Well, first of all, take your Bible, if you would, go to Romans chapter 7. All right, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Now, we don't have time to read all of this because we got several other scriptures to look at. But how does change take place? Well, first of all, let me say this. You cannot be the conductor of change. A conductor. Most of you kids know what a conductor is. You get on a choo-choo train, right? There's a conductor on there. And he's the guy that kind of guides you and leads you and does all the things on the train. But he's the director. If change is going to take place, you've got to understand this. You cannot be the conductor of it. You cannot be the director of it. Now, notice this. In Romans chapter 7, verse number 18, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now listen to me now. "For to will is present with me." I want to change. I want to do right. But how to perform that which is good, what did he say? All right, does that answer your question now, why you cannot be the conductor of change? This is why. Number one, you'll stop short of complete change. Yeah, you will. Because you're like me. We'll reach a certain point, and all of a sudden, we do something good, and we think we've changed. We think we've made this gigantic step forward. But you cannot be the conductor of change, because you and I will stop short of complete change. But may I say to you, number two, here's what we'll do. We'll disguise change or make change fit our definition. We'll smoke screen it. And we'll try to convince us and everybody else that we've changed. Because everybody on New Year's Eve wants to turn over a new leaf, don't they? That's the reason everybody comes to the altar. You know what they do? Beg God. You know what they do on New Year's Eve? Come here on a New Year's Eve service. Everybody comes forward. We pray together. What everybody's praying for? Change. Yeah. Everybody's praying for change. They're praying that God would change them. See, the reason we cannot be the conductor is because we'll disguise it or we'll make it fit our definition. And then I think it's pretty plain here in Romans chapter 7, verse number 18, we don't know how to change. Is that what he said? He said, "I want to, but don't know how." You know how many times, and these guys on staff here, they counsel people. You know how many times I've heard people sit in my office and say, "Listen, I want to, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to change. I've been this way for 20 years. I don't know how to change." Well, listen, you're on the right road if you just acknowledge you don't know how. And then you must acknowledge you can't. Now, that leads me to the good part of this, see? And that is, you and I, here's what we do. We try to change, and you know what we do? We go buy all the latest books on the subject we're having a problem with. And we read all the books. We go to counseling. We go do this. And we've done everything that we can think of that we know to do to change. But you know what the result is normally? No change. Because we're missing an element that must be there. And that leads me to the next thing. I want to show you something here. If you'll follow me now to Psalm chapter 102. Psalm chapter 102. All right? Psalm chapter 102. Now, some of you bus workers are getting tired now. Keep your eyes open. Psalm chapter 102 and verse 26. I'm just going to read the verse here. Psalm chapter 102, verse 26 says this, "They shall perish." And if you go read the rest of the chapter, you'll understand what he's talking about there. He says, but that's not where I want to focus on. He says, "But thou shalt endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment." Now notice this next statement. Speaking of God, the psalmist says, "As a vesture shalt thou change them." But look at this last statement. "And they shall be," what? Changed. Did you notice he said, now listen now, when the Lord changes something, it's changed, brother. Just like when I got saved, you know what? When he touched me, like we sang about just a moment ago, you know what happened? Change. And you know how long that change is going to last? Permanent change. Now here's what we do. We try all these things in the world to change. We go to seminars. We go there, and there's nothing wrong with these. But what we're doing is we're going there hoping that we will change us. Or that a preacher will preach something that will change us. Listen, folks, I've been in ministry long enough. I've seen a lot of people preach from this pulpit. And I'm telling you some powerful stuff, right? And I've seen the altars filled and people bawling and crying and hugging and all they, and all of a sudden think, yes, yes, change. And then nothing changes. You know why? Because they were relying on the preacher to change them. They were relying on a message to change them. And I'm here to tell you tonight, listen to me, here's the second thing. How does change take place? You cannot be the conductor. Number two, the Holy Spirit must be the author of change. The psalmist says, very simple, when God changes it, it's changed. Let me prove my point. In Daniel chapter 4, if you'll remember there, remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about this great tree? He had a dream about this vision, about this great tree. And boy, I'm telling you, that tree supplied everything. It supplied nesting place for the birds. And this tree was a great tree. But all of a sudden, in his vision, he saw that tree cut down. You know what was left was a stump. He said, man, I need somebody to tell me what this means. Well, Daniel's brought forward, and Daniel says, I can tell you what that means. He said, that tree's you. He says, yeah, you were great at one time, but there's going to come a day real soon right here where you will be cut down and the kingdom will be taken. All that's going to be left there is a stump. But we know that, you know what, there's still growth in stump because root's still there, right? Go read, continuing in the chapter, you know what happens? After Daniel interprets that dream, all of a sudden the scene changes and here's Nebuchadnezzar walking out in his garden saying, boy, look at this kingdom that I built. Look at this kingdom that I am responsible for. And God said, oh, is that right? You're responsible for this? Now listen to me. We don't have time to go read it, but the Bible says that God, just like the interpretation, I didn't get through all of it there, but just like the interpretation said, what happened, that tree was him, Nebuchadnezzar was cut down, listen now, and the Bible says God put the heart of a beast in him. You know how long he spent living like a beast? 7 years. And you know what? He wasn't going to come out of it for 7 years, my friend. You know why? Because when God changes, it's changed. And Nebuchadnezzar changed just like that. But you know who changed him? God did. I've already mentioned salvation is a great change. I moved from death to life. I moved from heaven from hell to heaven. I moved from no concern to concern about souls, from the family of the devil to the family of God. You know what that is? That's change. Let me tell you about some good change here also. You know, resurrection morning. And by the way, I'm sad to say that this may be the only change that some people experience. Is on resurrection morning, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 and 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Now listen to me. That may be some of the only change that ever takes place in somebody's life in here is going from the incorruptible or from the corruptible to the incorruptible. Now that's sad. Do you know that? Because we have a whole life right here that we can use to serve God. But the Holy Spirit must be the administrator and conductor of change. Now, take your Bible, if you would, and go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you some of the things the Holy Spirit can do. Because if you try to change yourself, it's not going to happen, because change is not changed until it's changed. You see, the thing about it is, if we're depending on us to change, we may get by with it for a week or two, right? But after that, you know what we do? We lapse right back into it. But if we'll let the Holy Spirit do the changing in us, get us out of the way, boy, some wonderful things can happen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to what it says. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Let me give you some things that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Number one, it's His ministry to teach. Yeah, it's His ministry to teach us. Teach us what? Teach us the truth. Teach us the will of God. Teach us what God has in store for your life. It's His ministry to teach. But wait a minute, it's not just His ministry to teach. The Bible says, according to John 16, it's His ministry to guide. Kind of sounds like He needs to be the conductor, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like He needs to be the administrator. Kind of sounds like I need to get out of the way and let Him do what's necessary for the change to take place. But you know what else He does? According to John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit's ministry not only to teach, to guide, but it's to recall. He said, He shall bring all things to your remembrance. He helps me remember. Remember what? Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Remember what God has done for you in your life. He'll recall all these things. But here, listen now, it's also the Holy Spirit's ministry, according to John 16, to reprove as well. You see, change will only take place if the Holy Spirit conducts it. It will not take place if you conduct it. You see, if it's going to take place, I cannot be the conductor. The Holy Spirit must be the conductor in me. Now, you know what that's going to require? That's going to require some things in your life. And this is what I want you to think about as well. What is my role in change? What is my role in change in my life? Well, first of all, can I say this to you? Change requires courage. Yeah, it requires courage. You know why most of the people at Trinity Baptist Church know an area in their life that they need to change, but they won't? Because you're afraid. Because change takes courage. It takes a desire to do right and a desire to make yourself vulnerable to the will of God. And we're afraid to do that. Because you know what God may do? God may take you further than you intended to go. He may call you into more service than you intended to surrender to. So you know what we do? We reserve. We don't want to change. So we hold that little space in our life for ourselves. And I'm here to tell you, folks, you'll never change. You'll never change. Listen, everybody in here, in some shape, form, or fashion in your life, have said this. Well, you know what? They're never going to change. Yeah? Yeah, everybody say, yeah, they're never going to change. They're the same thing, the same person I've known all these years. Never going to change. You know why? They're never going to change. First of all, they're trying to change if they're trying to change at all. They're not letting the Holy Spirit trying to change them. If change is going to take place, it's going to take courage. Listen to me. I think this is an interesting definition. I want you to listen to what Webster says about courage. He says it's the quality of mind which enables one to encounter difficulties with firmness and without fear or depression of spirit. That last part's us, that depression of spirit and fear. We're afraid. We're afraid. That's the reason we don't have any courage. Hey, listen to me. You know, over Israel, Deuteronomy 31:6, you know Moses told them, he said, be of good courage, go in and possess the land. They said, but there's giants. I'm talking about big uns, big people. We can't go possess things. He said, yeah, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Go and possess it. You know why? Because God's already given it to you. Go take it. Solomon, remember David passing off the scene. David wants desperately to build the temple, but God wouldn't allow him to, so he called his son Solomon. David had a little part to do with it by gathering the material. He gathers Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. He tells Solomon, be of good courage and do it. He told Israel, be of good courage and possess it. David told Solomon, be of good courage and do it. Here's one everybody will be familiar with. You go to Daniel chapter 3. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar thought he was going to threaten them with heaven, right? That's stupid. And so what he does is he said, you know what? You'll either bow down or I'll throw you in this fire. They said, all right. You turn up as hot as you want to turn it up. And you can throw us in there. But we know our God will deliver us from the fiery furnace. But that's not where it ends. They said, but if not, we still ain't bowing down. You know what that's called? That's called courage. That's what we lack. They said, hey, listen, if you throw us in there, if God doesn't see fit to bring us out, oh well, so be it. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, we'll see what your God will do. And boy, they threw him in there. It didn't take long for Nebuchadnezzar to look in there and say, hey, psst. Take a look in there and see what you see. Didn't we just throw three in there? Well, yeah. Look in there. Something's wrong with me. I need glasses like Brother Todd. Because it looks like four, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. But you know what they took? They had courage. They had courage. They weren't afraid of change. And they were about to experience some great change. Now, let me give you just briefly here just several courage-building scriptures in case you are a fearful Christian tonight. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5 makes this statement. Jesus said, or the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, that's a courage-building scripture for me. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That means I'm on the winning team, folks. I've read the end of the book. That means I've already won. So what do I have to be afraid of? Luke chapter 18, verse number 27. Oh, this is a good courage builder. Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So, folks, listen, what do we have to be afraid of? Change in our lives is a good thing. And it's going to require courage on your part. You know what you're going to do? You're just going to face your fears. You say, I'm not afraid of change. Well, a lot of us are, because you know why? Because sometimes change brings heartaches. Sometimes change brings pain. Sometimes change brings things that we don't like to experience, disappointments, I told you so's, or whatever that comes with it. Well, we don't like that, see. Sometimes we're just going to face our fears. And it takes courage to face reality. Did you know that? You know, Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 took courage to face reality because Potiphar's wife was after him big time. Was she not? She wanted to destroy him. She wanted to destroy his testimony and everything about him. Courage, let me say to you, church, is necessary for change. But here's the second thing that's necessary for change. Not just courage, obedience. Obedience is necessary for change. You know, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, to obey is better than sacrifice. That means above all things, I should obey. I should comply with God's command. And by the way, when I say obedience, I mean voluntary obedience. You know, you have voluntary obedience and you have involuntary obedience. I'm talking about voluntary obedience here. So what is it going to require for you and I? If we're going to make some changes, it's going to take courage. And then it's going to take in me a will to obey. It involves a yielding of our will. Romans chapter 6 verse 16 says that we are servants to whom ye will or whom ye obey. That's who you're a servant to. To whom you obey. So what it's going to do, it's going to involve a will to obey. But it all, by the way, you know who gives you that desire to obey? You go turn to Psalm 37, verse number 4. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires. You know who gives you those desires? The Holy Spirit does. He gives you the right things to desire. It involves a delight. Delight in what? A delight in the church. A delight in the Word of God. A delight in service. You see, obedience involves not just a yielding of our spirit and a delight of the spirit, but it involves spiritual and manual labor. Yeah, yeah. Change is going to involve some spiritual and manual labor. That's the reason I said, listen, folks, we've read it 1,000 times, faith without works is dead. So you know what I mean? That means I'm going to, if change is going to take place, the Holy Spirit's going to be the conductor, but he's going to work in me. It's going to require some work. See? Going to require some chiseling, some sanding that goes on. Now, Let me touch on one last thing here, and that is this. What I need to change in my life. Here's what I want you to think about before we leave tonight. What do I need to change in me? Well, I think that all of us could examine ourselves, and I think that some of us may need to change our methods. Our methods. That's our manner of procedure. That is the order that we transact things. Some of us need to change our methods. Give you an example. Luke 19. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus made a change. Now listen, I'm agreeing. A lot of these people I'm using examples tonight, salvation had a lot to do with that change. But listen to me now. Do you understand that even though Saul of Tarsus got saved, he still had to choose to change, right? He still had to make a will, Holy Spirit. And the reason I know he yielded to the Holy Spirit because he said, "What would thou have me to do?" You see, we're afraid to say that. And the reason we're afraid to say that because God may say the same thing to you as he did to Saul. That God may call you into some kind of special service or ministry. And God forbid he call us to be in the bus ministry or teach Sunday school or something. So we're afraid, see. We don't want to make any type of commitments to change. Some of us need to change our methods. Hey, listen, what Zacchaeus got saved. You know what the Bible says he did? Brother Ben, he didn't keep all that money. You know what he did? He changed his methods. Because after he gave back many-fold over and above what he took from people, we don't have a recording of the rest of Zacchaeus' life, but the thing about it is that tells me that any kind of tax collector give money back changed. Is that right? Oh yeah, he changed. And the reason he changed was because the Holy Spirit now was in control. He yielded to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit changed him, and he went from dishonesty to honesty. You see, some of us need to change our honesty. Some of us need to change from dishonesty to honesty. Some of us need to change our loyalties. We need to change our methodology and our loyalties, who we're loyal to. Listen, our first loyalty ought to be to the Lord Jesus Christ, number one. We need to change our methods. We need to examine ourselves tonight. Lord, do I need to change? What do I need to change about my methods? Honesty, loyalty. But maybe that doesn't hit down in your category. Maybe some of us tonight, maybe the methods are not the issue. Maybe number two, maybe it's the motive. Maybe it's a motive that needs to change. That's what moves you. Maybe some of us tonight need to change our motive in service. Why are you serving God anyway? Why am I here tonight? What am I doing? What is my motive? What incites me to action? What moves my will to serve God? Some of us need to change our motive in service. Some may need to change our motive in soul winning. Say, I tell you why I go out soul winning, because I don't want the preacher to call me down. So I'm going to stand up on Wednesday nights, even though I know I ain't going. Amen. Now, folks, I'm just telling you, I see when the preacher has everybody stand, I thought, Lord God, man, there must be 300 people standing. I don't hardly ever see anybody, some of these people's name on any sign-up sheet on Thursday, Saturday, Sunday, or whenever. And folks, I'm just telling you, some of us need to change our motives. We need to change our methods of service, of soul winning. Hey, listen, Brother Sam will like this one. Some of us need to change our motive in singing. Now listen to me, folks. As God is my witness, when I stand behind this pulpit to sing, I ain't singing for me. I'm singing because, number one, I enjoy singing, but I'm singing because I want to please the Lord. And every special musician here tonight needs to understand, you're not singing for you. Mrs. Graff, you're not playing for you. We're playing for the Lord. We need to change, or some of us tonight need to change our motives in service and soul winning and singing. Number three, maybe it's not methods or motives. Some of us need to change our attitude. Amen. Need to change our attitude. Kind of like John Mark did. Why do you think Paul said, hey, listen, by the way, when you go back, bring John Mark, he's profitable for me, the ministry. Why wasn't he before? I think he had a change of attitude. Yeah, he had a change of attitude. Because if he didn't, Paul wouldn't have mentioned his name again. He changed. Who changed his attitude? Had to be the Holy Spirit, because he certainly didn't. He ran like a chicken. Yeah, road gets tough. He ran. I'm just here to tell you tonight, some of us need to change our attitude, our disposition. By the way, did you know that David in Psalm 51 had to have a desire to change his spirit and attitude, or it wasn't going to happen? You know what? Listen, when you go read Psalm 51, you know what? He wasn't praying to anyone or a particular person. He's praying to God. And he says, oh Lord, create a right heart, or create a new heart in me, and create a right spirit in me. You go read that, and you know what he says later? He says, because if you do, sinners will be converted unto you. And there's a reason, listen to me, there's a reason we've got people that are members of this church that won't go soul winning. They won't work in a ministry. They won't lift a finger to do. Listen, some of you have already made your mind up. You're not coming to the stewardship conference, and I'm here to tell you, it's because you ain't changed. Because change is not changed till you change. You can pray all you want. John Mark changed. David changed. Hey, let me tell you something. Thomas changed too. But you know what it took for him to change? I'll not believe it until I see the prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. God said, I can accommodate that. But folks, let me say this too. Why does it have to come to that? Why does it have to come to something like that for us to make any changes in our lives? Some of us need to change our attitude and spirit. Some of us need to change our relationships. I got to wind this thing up. Some of us need to just get rid of some of these people we hang around with. Oh, yeah. Now, here's the hard thing about changing relationship. Some of it, we may have to disassociate with some people that are dear to us and maybe even family members that ain't living right, don't want to live right, don't care to live right. They're going to try to drag you into it. Some of us are going to have to make some changes in our relationships. And then number five, some of us are going to change our lifestyle. Just the way we live. Some of us in here tonight, you know what? We're living way, way above where we need to be living. And that's the reason you're thousands of dollars in debt too. Folks, listen. You know what it requires? It requires change. And the whole message tonight is simply this. Change is not change until it's change. You know what it requires? It requires courage. It requires obedience. But you got to admit, you know what? I don't know how to change. And you know what you'd be? You'd be right. That when you get to that place and say, Lord, I don't know how to change. And then God says, all right, Holy Spirit, it's time. They finally come to the place where they realize they can't do it. And then what happens is you throw the heart door open, you let the Holy Spirit come in, or let Him fill you and do what He desires to do in your life. Because folks, there's coming a day that we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen carefully now. Here's what you're going to be judged on. All right? You're going to be judged not based on your will. You're going to be judged on His will for your life. You see, what happened is the day you were conceived in your mother's womb, God had a perfect will for you and a desire for you. And when you stand before that judgment seat, He's going to say, okay, Todd Lasseter, come forth. Come up here and He said, what do you got for me? I got a square. That was my will for you, Lord. I wanted to be a square. He says, my will was a triangle. But I want to be a square. I tried to be a square. I worked hard at being a square. My will was a triangle. Now listen to me. You know what He's going to compare? He's going to compare His will to your will. And you will receive reward accordingly. And you know what it's going to require? Talk to me now. Change. It's going to require change. My whole question to you tonight is, are you willing to admit that you cannot change? You have done everything. You've read all the books. You've counseled with everybody under the moon. You've done everything. You've come down. You've bought and left your eyeballs at the altar. You've done everything. You say, but I don't understand, Brother Todd. It just ain't happening. I can tell you why it's not happening. Because you're trying to do it. And the Holy Spirit's saying, listen, I can do because I know what the perfect will of God is for you. Now it's up to you now, folks, to open your heart and say, Holy Spirit, change me. Would you bow your heads tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. At Trinity Baptist Church, may I say, I've done what I felt the Lord wanted me to do in trying to communicate this subject to us tonight, the subject of change. Listen, there were some great people in the Bible that experienced great change in their life. David did, but he came to a place to where he gave it all to the Lord. He surrendered to Him, and God, through the Holy Spirit, changed him. Renewed his spirit, put a right heart within him. But it was going to require change. It was going to require a will, a desire to yield. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, came to church tonight and had some things heavy on my heart and my mind, but the one thing I had on my mind is I want to go to heaven, but I'm just not sure that I'm going to go. I've thought about it. I've meditated on it. There's a number of things that I've thought about this week. You say, preacher, just not for sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? I need prayer. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. Say, preacher, pray for me. Say, I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Just not sure of it. Just slip your hand way up high. Way up high. God bless you and you. Anybody else? You can put your hands down. Once you raise your hand up, you can put it right back down. Say, preacher, I need prayer. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Anybody else like that? Had two. Raise their hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. Said, preacher, I've been thinking about it all week long. Just don't know. I mean, I've had all of these frustrations and all of these things. I'm here to tell you, my friend, sincere salvation it involves change. It's what it involves. Anyone else? Had three. Raise their hand. Said, Brother Todd, pray for me. Anybody else like that? Okay, I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. How many of you here tonight would be honest with me and say, Brother Todd, no question, I've been as stubborn as an ox. I know there's either methods. I know that there's some motives. I know that it's my spirit or my attitude or relationships or a lifestyle. I know that there's change for the better and for the glory of God that needs to take place. I acknowledge that. You'd say, Brother Todd, I've been trying to do it all myself, and ain't nothing working out. See, I've been trying to do it all myself. I've been trying to make all these changes. And I've been doing this maybe for weeks, months, and maybe some of us for years. You say, it doesn't seem like anything is going right because I've been trying to change. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you fall into that category, why don't you slip your hand up and say, Brother Todd, that's me. I've been trying to do it. Yep, it's been me. I've been trying to change. Okay, God bless you. You can put your hands down. And let me ask you a very crucial question. How many of you here tonight would say, Brother Todd, I have been trying to change? Whether it's methods, motives, spirit, attitude, whatever, I've been trying to do it all myself. It just doesn't seem to be working out. But tonight, as God is my witness, tonight, I'm at the end. I'm at the very end. I can't change. I acknowledge it, like Paul said, the will there is to change, but how to perform that, he said, I don't know how to do it. But you'd say, I'm willing to make a move tonight and let the Holy Spirit take control and change in me, whether it's hurts, maybe an attitude, a motive, a method, a relationship, a lifestyle. You say, I'm willing for the Holy Spirit to come in because when He changes, it's changed. You say, I'm willing tonight to open my heart up and let the Holy Spirit make the changes that are necessary. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to slip your hand up. Be honest. Don't raise your hand if you're not honest. Don't raise your hand if you're not honest. Slip it up. All right. God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, first of all, I want to pray for these two or three that raised their hand and said that they've had salvation on their mind and maybe there's some doubts there, maybe they can't look back to a place and a time or whatever it may be, I pray that at the invitation, these folks would come. Let somebody share the truth with them so they can settle that matter in their heart. Let them come during this invitation tonight. Then, Lord, there were multiple hands. I don't know how many, but multiple hands that were raised like me, just like me. And we've been trying to do changes and make changes in our life, but we've been trying to do it. We've counseled with everybody we can think of. We've read every book on the subjects. We've done everything that we can think of to change. But change is not change until it's change. And that change is going to take place through the Holy Spirit. And they raised their hand tonight, Lord, honestly, and said, tonight I'm opening my heart up to Thee, Lord Jesus, through Your Holy Spirit, to change me. Change me. In order for that to take place, Lord, we know there may be some hurts. We know that, Lord, through change, sometimes there's some pain involved. But it will be for their better. Because we know that all things work together for good for them that love God. To them that are called according to His purpose. We pray that at the invitation, these that have raised their hand would come down and allow You tonight, surrender to You to make the changes that are necessary. Either in methods, motives, attitude, spirit, relationships, lifestyle, whatever it may be. That they might take that first step tonight, show courage, and then obey. We'll thank You for the results of this invitation in Jesus' name. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to stand to your feet with me tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you raised your hand, this is your opportunity to show God that you mean business about change. Because until you move, change is not change until it's change. It's going to require you openly from your heart to allow the Holy Spirit tonight to move in your life, to make the changes that are necessary. Hey, Paul said the will to change is there. But how to perform that, how to go about that, I don't know how to do it. But the Holy Spirit knows how. He knows exactly what the details are of your life. He knows what needs to be changed. He knows how to change it. All you've got to do is surrender and be willing to be changed. Show some courage tonight.
And set me free.
He's going to sing it through again. If you raise your hand, come on, please. Come forward. If you're a lady, there may be a lady here that we can get to pray with you. If you're a man, come down. We'll have one of these male staff members to take your side and pray with you. And I'm convinced tonight, our greatest need at Trinity Baptist Church is not more ministry, not more buses, not more Sunday school classes. It's change. It's change in your heart and my heart. Until we let the Holy Spirit do what's necessary, we will never experience the joy of the Lord in our life. Would you come?